Well, this morning we're going to be taking a look at the Word of God like we do. And as we do that this morning, there are a couple of things I want us to think about. Now, last week we spent a lot of time talking about prayer and looking closely at a model of prayer that Jesus gave to his disciples. And one thing I want you to understand as we go into the study today, I want you to understand that prayer is more than just something that we do. Okay, it becomes a lifestyle for us. And in a way, we really begin to live a life that's marked by a culture of prayer. Okay, in other words, when we come before God, we're not doing something where we're coming and checking in with him and saying, all right, I've punched my card this morning, I've prayed, I've talked to you, now I'm good for the rest of the day. Okay, prayer really for us should be a conversation that starts out when we get up in the morning, and it continues throughout our day. Okay, it's as if we're walking with God and talking with him all the day long. I could almost sing that, but I won't because I like you, and I wouldn't want to do that to you. But this morning we're going to be taking a look at the conversations of one man with God. And before we do that, I want us to take a look at Matthew chapter 7. Because in Matthew chapter 7, we really get a picture of God's heart towards us in prayer. And God's heart as a father towards us when we come and we seek him for things. And before we do that, let's just pray and ask God to bless his word this morning. Father, we come before you and we're opening up your word today. And the things that it says, you've recorded there, you've made sure that they were intact so that we could be reading them even this morning. Lord, I pray that as your word goes forth, that it would shape us and change us, that it would accomplish the very purposes that you're sending it forth for. Father, I pray that as we talk about your word, as we wrestle with some of the things that it has to say today, that you would just be glorified, Lord, by the things that we say, by the way that we live. And Lord, we just give you this time in Jesus' name. Amen. So Matthew chapter 7, beginning in the 7th verse, this is what it says there. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. Or what man is there among you, if his son asked for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asked for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Okay? And as we talk about prayer, we need to keep that perspective. Okay? When we talk about prayer, we need to remember that we're talking to our Father who desires to give good things to us. Okay? And just as we as parents desire to give good things to our children, just as if one of my kids came to me and said they were hungry, I wouldn't give them something that would harm. In the same way, when the batteries die in the mic, you have to switch mics. In the same way that we want to bless our kids and give good things to our kids, that's the same way that our Father desires to be with us. He desires to give us good things, things that are going to be a blessing to us. And when we come to him and we put our petitions out, we make our requests, he is looking for ways to bless us. Okay? Now, just like your kids, if they came and asked you for something that wasn't good for you, you're probably going to tell them no because you love them, right? Okay? Sometimes our Father does the same thing with us. But as we approach him in prayer, we approach him with a confidence knowing that he is a loving father who desires to give good things to his children. All right? And as we go on this morning, we're going to be taking a look at a conversation that took place between a man by the name of Moses and God. Okay? And Moses, many of you know, he was one of the patriarchs of the Jewish faith and of ours. And as we look at Moses' conversation with God, what you're going to find is that he really, by his prayer life and by his relationship with God, he really paints a really good picture for us of what it looks like to walk with God. All right, Moses didn't just pray to God every time he felt like he wanted something. Okay, he had a relationship with God that's described in the scripture as a man and his friend. Okay, when Moses came and he spoke with God, he spoke face to face with God, it says, as a man speaks with his friend. And that's the way our relationship with God needs to be. It needs to be close. It needs to be personal. We should be having those face-to-face, intimate encounters with God on a regular basis. And as we do that, what you find is we are walking with Him and we are near to Him just as He is near to us. That's a good thing. That's the way we should be living our lives. Just to paint a little bit of a picture before we look at this account, one thing you need to know about Moses is that he was a man who drew near to God. Okay, he was somebody who was very, very directly connected to God. And how many of you know that through Christ we get to be the same way? Okay, so this type of relationship is something that's for us. Just as the encounter we're going to look at today begins, what you find is that Moses has just left an extended period of time where he was in the presence of God. He had gone up on the mountain, and while he was there, he had been gone for about 40 days, probably a little bit more than that by the time he got down the mountain. And while he was there, he and God had a very intimate time together. And during that time, God gave him something that is important to all of us, and what he gave him was the Ten Commandments. While he was up on the mountain, God actually hews out rock into stone tablets, and with his own finger writes the words of the Ten Commandments on these slabs of stone. Okay, and he gives them to Moses. He sends Moses back down the mountain to present these things to the people. And when Moses gets down the mountain, he finds that the people assume that he's probably dead. It's been a long time. And they decide, well, since Moses is dead, we'll have a big party and worship a golden calf, because that's what you always do when your leader dies on the side of a mountain. I'm sure there's a rule book for that, and they had like a union handbook that told them what to do. And so Moses died. Okay, he didn't, but they thought he did. They begin worshiping a golden calf, and Moses comes down the mountain, and we find here that Moses has a little bit of a temper. Okay, he reminds me of me somewhat. And he comes down, he sees what's going on. They're having this big party and worshiping a golden calf. And he just gets mad. He's carrying something. And, of course, when you're mad and you're carrying something, you throw whatever you're carrying, right? And you can picture this moment for Moses, because it had to have been one of those as the stone tablets left. Anyway, so, you know, we go through this whole thing. And Moses here, he blows it. He throws the stone tablets on the ground. And you have to imagine this was a stressful moment for Moses. Okay? He's just received the law. Okay, God has just given him the Ten Commandments, and he's thrown these things on the ground and they shatter into pieces. And so now he's got to go back and talk to God. And you can imagine, you know, the statement he makes. He comes up and he says, God, I've already broken your commandments. And God's like, well, yeah, that's why I gave them to you, so you'd know you were breaking them. No, God, I broke your commandments. What's going on now is, while he's there with God, God directs him to take the children of Israel and to move away from Mount Sinai, to begin to move towards the promised land. And in the midst of this conversation, Moses decides that there are some requests he wants to make of God. Okay, now remember, the relationship is like a man speaking with his friend. And so Moses is having a conversation with God here. And in this conversation, we really learn a lot about being led by God in our lives. Let's look at Exodus chapter 33. We're going to begin at verse 12. And this is what it has to say there. Then Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, bring up this people. But you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight. Now therefore, I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me your way, that I might know you, and that I may have might find grace in your sight. And consider that this nation is your people." And he said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then he said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth." Goes on. So the Lord said to Moses, "I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name." And he said, "Please show me your glory." Then he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion.
But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. And the Lord said, here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be, while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. Now, as we've read through this, there are three requests that Moses makes here that I want us to look at. And I believe as we look at the requests that Moses makes, and as we look at the responses that God gives to Moses according to these requests, we're going to learn quite a bit about the way God intends for us to walk with him in our prayer and in the way he guides and directs our lives. And the first request that we find here is that Moses is requesting that God would show him his way. Okay, and essentially what you find is Moses is here, he's talking to God, and he's saying, God, I need to know your way. I want to know where you're going. I want to know what it is you're doing. I want to know how you're thinking. And what it says here, let's just read that part again. It says, now therefore I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me your way, that I might know you, and that I may find grace in your sight, and consider that this nation is your people. All right, so he's saying, I want you to show me your way so that I can know you. Okay, and essentially it's the idea of so that I can understand what you're doing, so I can understand where you're taking us, so I can understand what it is you have planned. Okay, how many of you have asked God that? You know, show me what you're doing here, God. I haven't got a clue what you're trying to kill me, aren't you? What are you doing? Okay. And that's kind of Moses' response. You know, show me what's up here. You're telling me now to take this group of people that I just found worshiping a golden calf and to lead them towards a promised land. Help me understand this. Show me what's up. Okay, that's essentially what he's saying. And as we read this, we need to take a look at God's response here. Because what you're going to find is the response that God gives Moses probably wasn't the response that Moses was looking for. How many of you have ever asked something from God and his response wasn't what you were looking for? Okay? It's like almost every time it seems like he's got a different plan than me. I don't understand why we can't get this together. But moving on. Okay, Exodus 33, verse 14. This shows us God's response. It says, and he said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. God doesn't look at Moses and say, okay, well, here's what I'm doing. Okay, he doesn't look at Moses and say, okay, I've written out a roadmap for you. This is how you're going to get there. This is what you're going to do in the meantime. This is what I want. God looks at Moses and says, my presence will go with you. Okay, in other words, I'm not going to tell you everything that's coming. I'm not going to give you a 30-day plan, and then you check back with me in 30 days and give me a progress report. What he's telling Moses here is, let's walk this out together. My presence will go with you. It's the difference between going into Home Depot and asking where the screws are at, and the guy at the front says, oh, over there somewhere. And the guy at the front saying, oh, you know what, let me take you and I'll show you where they're at. And then I'll help you figure out which ones you need when you get there. Okay? It's that idea that God is not going to tell us way out ahead of time all that he has planned, but he will walk with us. And he will take us step by step. And it for me, it's kind of like my relationship with Laura a lot of times. Laura and I in the car. Okay, now, I tell on myself way too much. Okay, Laura and I, you know, oftentimes we're driving someplace, and Laura will look at me and say, where are you taking us? Okay, my response, and I've honed this to perfection by now, is, does it matter as long as you're with me? All right. So, but that's almost what God's response is to Moses here. You know, show me your way. Nah, you just come with me and we'll go where we're going. Okay? All right? But what you do find here is that God makes a couple of promises to Moses. Okay? He doesn't give him a roadmap, but he makes him promises. And the first promise he makes him, we've been talking about, and he promises that he will go with him. Okay? And essentially, he was saying, you don't need to know the future as long as you follow me. You don't need to see 100 years out. Just follow where I'm going. Walk in my footsteps. Walk with me. Okay, the second promise that God makes to Moses at this point is that he will give him rest. And how many of you have ever found yourself striving for something? I mean, like really worrying, really working hard towards making your own way. You ever done that? Okay, how many of you in that time have ever figured out that you lack rest in that season? Okay, for me, and you know, I said this morning, it's a literal lack of rest for me. If I'm doing something in my own strength, I can't sleep because my mind doesn't shut off and I'm constantly trying to figure out how this is going to work. Okay, when we're following the Lord, when we're trusting Him just to lead us, we have rest. Okay, when we walk in the ways that He establishes, we get to have rest. In Jeremiah 6, verse 16, it talks about that. It says, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. Okay, and how many of you know that God desires to give you rest? I mean, His word tells us that He gives rest to those He loves. He loves us. His desire is that we would be able to rest in Him. And when we walk in the ways of the Lord, the ways that He's set before us, He gives us rest as we walk in those ways. Psalms chapter 25, verse 4 and 5, it says, show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day. Okay, and how many of you know that that's probably one of the most difficult things to do? Okay, waiting on the Lord, I don't care who you are, it's not fun sometimes. Okay, for me, I don't like to wait for anybody. Okay, and when I'm waiting on the Lord, sometimes it's a hard thing, but what you find is when you're waiting on Him, you find yourself resting in Him. Okay, He's going to order your steps. Psalms 86, verse 11 says, teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. Okay, as we walk with the Lord, what you're finding is you begin to take your will and set it aside. You begin to conform your will to His will. Okay, and when you're walking in His ways and when you're showing reverence for Him and His ways, it's going to bring rest to your life. Okay, second thing that we see here that Moses sought God for was His presence. And I always thought that was kind of funny because just the verse before we hear God telling Moses, you know, I will go with you and I'm going to give you rest. Okay, God has just said, you know, I'm not going to show you my way. I'm not going to make a roadmap for you, but my presence will go with you. And this is kind of, you know, Moses' way of saying, all right, God, then can I have your presence? And of course, God's going to say, yeah, because I just told you so, you Moses. Anyway, Exodus 33, verse 15 and 16, it says this. Then he said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth. Okay, so we're hearing his request. And really, we could boil it down to this. His request was simply, do not let us move without your presence. Okay, and that should be the way we live our lives. God, don't let me get ahead of you. Don't let me jump the gun. While I'm waiting for you to open a door, don't give me a saw so I can cut a hole in the wall and pretend like it was your door. Okay? And how many of you would do that? You lie. All right? Waiting on the Lord isn't always fun, and we have a tendency sometimes to make our own way. Okay? And what Moses is saying to God here is this. You know, if you're not going to go with us, don't let us move. Okay, and I love his heart in that because part of what he was saying here is, you know, how will the people of the world know that we're yours without your presence? Without your presence in our lives, how will we be separated unto you? Without your presence, without you leading us every step of the way, how will the world know that we belong to you? Okay, and as we seek God, that should be our desire. Don't let us move without your presence, because without your presence, we can't represent you to the world. Okay, don't let us move without you. Okay, and one thing you're going to find here, and Moses alluded to it, is that a big key to walking in the presence of God is to separate yourself unto Him. Okay, and that's a lesson we should have learned from Adam and Eve. Okay, Adam and Eve, you know, they're in the garden. God has given them really one command at this point. Okay, and by choosing to disobey that one command, they separated themselves from God. Okay, and let's look at Genesis chapter 3, starting in the 7th verse. This is what it says. It says, "And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. They'd eaten of the fruit that they were forbidden. Their eyes were open. They knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden." Okay, and what you find is their lack of separation unto God propelled them away from his presence. Okay, and what you find is when they're hiding in the garden, God hadn't sent them away yet. Okay, God hadn't already kicked them out of the garden. That was coming. Okay, but they chose to hide themselves from him. And one of the things you have to understand is that sin causes us to try to avoid God. Okay, when you're walking in sin, you don't want to be in the presence of God. Okay, I mean, from personal experience, the times in my life when I have been walking in sin have been the times when I was most uncomfortable in the presence of God. Okay, and we hide ourselves, we separate ourselves from him. And what you find is when you lack that separation unto God, you create a separation between yourself and God. Okay, and as you walk in his presence and as you walk according to his path and as your will is conformed to his, what you find is that separation isn't there. Okay, and you understand that Christ died so that separation could be removed. Okay. But for us, as we live our lives, we need to be conscious that we're separating ourselves unto God and unto his ways. It goes on in Exodus 33 in the 17th verse, gives us God's response to Moses. It says, "So the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name." Okay, and there's constantly this reminder, I know you by name. Okay, I know you by name. Okay, and I want you to remember that. Because God does know you by name. And realize that up until this point, Moses did not know the name of God. Okay, he did not know the name of the Lord. The best he got out of God was when he was there at the fiery bush, and he asked God, you know, well, tell me who to tell them has sent me. And all he got was, I am. Tell them I am sent you. And because that cleared it up real quick for Moses. And it's interesting because in God's responses to Moses, you know, both in the account of the flaming bush there and the account we're looking at now, there were points where God was very vague with Moses. Okay, the term that he used when he said, you know, tell them I am has sent you, it was simply, you know, it could be translated a few different ways. And one of the ways that it can be translated is, I'll be who I'll be. Okay, and so there's this mindset here that, you know, I'm God. Don't really question who I am right now. Just do what I say. All right, and as we move on, what you're going to find is that God knows Moses by name. And the third request that we find in response to it, we're going to find that God actually will speak his name to Moses, which is a big deal. Okay, the third thing that Moses requests, though, that we've been reading about is that he would see God's glory. Okay, and many of us are familiar with this account. But what I want you to understand is this. If you're not walking in his ways and dwelling in his presence, you're probably not going to experience his glory. Okay, it's not going to happen for you. Exodus 33, verse 18, tells us a little bit about this. And it's really simple. It says, "And he said, please show me your glory." Okay, Moses was not looking to see the wonders of God. Okay, he was not looking to see God's power. If you know anything about Moses' past, you realize that he's already seen those things. Okay, Moses has already experienced the wonders of God. Moses has been actually used by God to perform some of those miracles in Egypt. Okay, Moses was there when the Red Sea was parted and an entire people was allowed to pass through on dry ground. Okay, Moses experienced a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night leading the people of God in the wilderness. Moses had seen the wonders of God. Okay, what Moses was asking God here wasn't that he would see his wonders, but that God would show him his glory. Okay, and as you read on and you see the response of God, what you're going to find is that Moses got a part of that here. Okay, Exodus 33, verse 19 says, "Then he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you." Okay, and we'll stop there for a second. Okay, Moses asked to see the glory of God. And God says, I'll make my goodness pass before you. Okay? So it's not the full of the glory of God that he has asked for, but he gets to experience the goodness of God. And he says, I will speak the name of the Lord before you. Now, something to think about is this. That would have been an extremely intimate moment between Moses and God. And the Hebrew people, to this day, they will not speak fully the name of God. Okay? And in fact, they held it as such a sacred name that they wouldn't even write it out fully. And that's why, to this day, we don't know what his name is. Okay, we had a group of consonants, essentially, that were left. And so, you know, we come up with Yahweh, we come up with Jehovah from that. Okay, but really all that we have left from this encounter, okay, because they wouldn't write it down, was four vowels, or four consonants, something. Okay, and in Hebrew, they're Yod, He, Vav, He. That's all we've got. Okay, we don't have the full name of God. We've got some pieces of it. Okay, and as we realize this, that was something where God has been telling Moses all along, I know your name. I know your name. I know your name. And now he's saying, you know my name. Okay, and there's that intimacy that should be there for us in prayer. Okay, moving on, he says, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Another one of those moments where God is saying, I'm God, I'll do what I want to do. Okay, it moves on, it says, but he said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. And the Lord said, here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be while my glory passes by that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. Okay, and so although Moses could not behold the fullness of the glory of God in the flesh, his pursuit after God ensured an experience with the goodness of God. Okay, and it brought him to a relationship of knowing God in a way that he hadn't before. Okay, and another thing I want to point out as we read through this encounter, several of the Hebrew scholars have an interesting viewpoint of this account. Okay, and I think we need to take a look at it, especially their viewpoint of the usage of the word back in this account. Okay, they believe that the word back here was actually used as a euphemism. Okay, and that euphemism for where I just was or where I've been. Okay, and it was as if God was telling to Moses, you want to see where I'm going, but the best you can do is to see where I've just been. Okay, and for us in our relationship with God, you have to realize we can't get ahead of God. Okay, the best that we can do is to be where he has just been, to be near him. We can't get ahead of him. Okay, we can't see where he's going, okay, but we can always follow where he's been, and we can walk in his presence, okay? Okay, there are a few verses I want to look at as we wrap up this morning, okay? And these verses talk about experiencing the glory of the Lord. And Psalms chapter 26, verse 8 says this. It says, Lord, I have loved the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. Okay, and there's that heart, there's this passion for being in the presence of God. Okay, and for all of us, there should be no place we'd rather be than in his presence. 2 Corinthians verse 3, starting in the 17th verse, gives us kind of a New Testament take on this, and it says, Now the Spirit, or the Lord is Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. And the beautiful thing about this is that in Christ, we're being transformed to conform to that image and to conform to that glory. Okay, and something you have to understand is that when we experience the glory of God, people can see a change. When we've dwelled in his presence, people see a change. Okay, you know, something we're not going to read about today, but one of the things that would happen with Moses is when he had spent an extended amount of time in the presence of God, he would come down the mountain and his face would glow. Okay, I mean, so much so that it freaked the people out. Okay, and they asked him to cover up his face because he was kind of creeping them out a little bit. All right, when you're in the presence of God, people can see a change in you. Okay, people can see that you've been shaped by his presence. Okay, that doesn't mean we're all going to go around very shiny. Okay, but what it does mean is that people will see what happens to us because we've been in the presence of God. Now, just kind of to bookend this off, after this conversation we've just read about, Moses then goes back to God. He, at this point, has to hew out his own stone tablets. He takes these stone tablets back up the mountain, and then God writes the law again on these tablets. But as you stop and as you look at this account, there's kind of something here that we can't miss. And it's the idea that God doesn't desire for our relationship with him to be something that we check in and then check out. Okay, we don't come, you know, every 30 days before him and say, give me a plan, and then after 30 days I'll come back and talk to you about it. Okay, God desires for us to walk with him day by day. God desires for us to be intimately close with him, that our conversation wouldn't be something that we just, you know, we check in for 15 minutes and say, okay, God, I've, you know, said stuff and now we're done for today. Okay, but it should be a continuing walking with the Lord, constantly in his presence. And that doesn't mean that you just sit in a corner and pray all day. Okay, it means that as you walk through your life, you're constantly in communication with him. You're constantly talking with him, even as Moses did. You know, as a man speaks with his friend, we speak with God. Okay, and as we do that, what you find is that he is going to maybe not give you a roadmap 30 years down the road, but his presence will go with you. Okay, and when his presence goes with you, the world will see a difference in you because your will is lining up with his will. You're walking according to his path. Okay, and when we do that, what we do is we put ourselves in a place where we get to experience his goodness. Okay, we get to experience a little bit of his glory, and we get to be changed by that. And for me, as I think about prayer and as we enter into this new year, I guess my challenge to you is walk with God the way that Moses walked with God. Allow your times with him to be times that never end. You know, let's walk with him, let's speak with him, and as we do that, let's allow our will to be conformed to his will. Does that make sense? Let's pray. Father, this morning we thank you for your word. And as we've looked into it, as we've heard the things that you've saved for us here, God, as we've taken a look at the way that you walked with your servant Moses, God, we desire that you would walk with us in that same way. Lord, I pray that for each of us, you would take us to a deeper place in our prayer walk with you. God, I pray that as we line ourselves up with your will, God, that we would reflect your glory to the world, that people would look at us, that they would see that you have done something in us, and that people would know that we are yours because your presence goes with us. Father, we sometimes get ahead of ourselves. We sometimes try to get ahead of you. And Lord, I just pray that you would help us to have patience in the areas that we're waiting on you. Lord, I pray that as we wait, Lord, even as your word has told us today, God, that you would give us rest, and that rest would be rest for our souls. Father, I pray that even as we go from this place today, Lord, that you would mark our paths. God, that you would speak with us, that you would lead us day by day. And Father, I pray you would be glorified by the things that we do, the way we live our life. Lord, I pray if there's anything that we're carrying around, God, anything that we're burdened down with stress over, Lord, I pray that we would lay those things at your feet and trust you to guide our paths today. And we just give you praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you